Good afternoon, our dear brothers and sisters in Christ and Bible students. The Apostle Paul in chapter 11 here of Romans opens with the question, hath God rejected his people Israel? And the answer comes quite sternly, God forbid. Or as the New Living Translation renders it, of course not. The Greek word for rejected here in this verse, cast away, is the apostasy, which signifies the thrusting from oneself or to cast off, to throw off. If Yahweh would do such, he would have his promises to the father of Israel, null and void, and discredit God's holy name. As 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22 reminds us, Yahweh will not forsake his people for his great namesake, because it had pleased Yahweh to make you his people. In the second part of verse 1, the question now asked is, why does Paul introduce his personal note into the narrative? Two reasons. One, to demonstrate his own personal involvement and interest in the Jewish question. He's expounding the issue from a very personal standpoint. He can relate to this issue, and here he demonstrates it. And secondly, Paul does not wish his adversaries to forget that he had not only been a Jewish nationalist, but at one time thought like a Jew, spoken as a Jew, and had acted with the previous Jewish perversity. He also wanted to remind the brothers and sisters, or to remind the brethren, that he had renounced his Jewish origin. He wanted to renounce his Jewish origin. Of the seed of Abraham, he says, of the tribe of Benjamin, he writes. The fact that Paul was a Jew who now walked in the way of righteousness because he had come into Christ was in itself proof enough that God had not cast away his people. This was a call to national Israel that could receive mercy upon repentance, and thus they ultimately will, as verse 26 reminds us. Verse 2 is clearly dogmatic and is without contradiction. Paul argues on the fact of God's foreknowledge. The original Greek word there in verse 2, where he speaks about making intercession, is to know beforehand. Or the Greek word is prognoskimo, meaning to know beforehand. And it indicates God's ability to discern all that will occur, for he declared the end from the beginning in Isaiah 46 verse 10. And God determines his action with full understanding of all the circumstances. The scriptures Paul has quoted so far shows that God knew that Israel would turn from him in disobedience, and yet he still selected the nation as a vehicle of his message of salvation to all mankind. This is a source of great comfort to us, brothers and sisters, because as we see, in spite of our own imperfection and our own faults, God in his infinite wisdom is willing and merciful enough to forgive us and not cast us away, so long as we turn to him for mercy and strength. He chose Israel from the very beginning, in spite of the full knowing that they would turn from him. As our brother exhorted to us this morning of the faith of Abraham, and Abraham's seed was the chosen seed. As he says later in Deuteronomy, ye are my witnesses that the kingdom of God ruleth, that God ruleth in the kingdoms of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, even to the bases of men. How much so has he chosen us here in these grounds, and those who believe and obey the truth, living in all parts of the world? In spite of our own faults and imperfection, he has chosen us. He has delivered the word of truth to us. Something for us to keep in mind as we go through our days of probation. In verse 3, Paul quotes from the words of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 10, 14, and 18. when some in Israel had forsook Yahweh and killed his prophets and forsaken his covenant and throw down God's altars, and to do what? To bow the knees to Baal, a false god. How heartbroken that was to our father. Yet we are told in verse 4 that God had protected a few who have not followed the majority and practiced the evil of worshiping the false god. Those faithful few were hidden from Elijah at that time. Hence the question that Elijah has asked. We go on in verse 5. There were few that remained faithful because of God's grace. Or as the New Living Translation puts it out, it puts it in his undeserved kindness in choosing them. And why did he choose them? Because they didn't go with the majority in turning away from God. And I leave this open for discussion on this verse, because I think there's a lot of good comments that can come from this verse here in verse 5. And in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It is now, remember that one man cannot be rewarded because of good works alone. It has to be with grace from God. And we know the word for grace means undeserved kindness. So it's through grace that we obtain salvation, and not through works only. Good works will never give a person the right to make claims upon God, because such works will never result in perfect obedience from anyone apart from the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is no more works, but God's grace. And it is expressed in the forgiveness of sins, leading to peace of mind and fellowship with God. Salvation cannot be obtained solely upon basis of works. If so, then there would be no need for God's gift of unmerited favor. For if salvation is a right that a man could demand because of his works, he would place God in man's debt. What an insult or what an unjust situation that would become. As he says, O man, who got thou that thou repliest against God? Some might suggest from the verse 5 that the 7,000 of in Elijah's day, going back to the verse speaking of here about Elijah, that they reserved because of their works, for they had certainly been obedient to the demands of Yahweh and had refused to bow down to Baal. But why did they not worship Baal? It was because of their faith. And that was the quality that commended them to God. It is not the mere action of rejecting the associations with this ungodly world that is of importance, but the reason for doing so. And one writer suggests that the reason was that they had the faith, knowing that righteousness comes only through Yahweh and not through Baal. So therefore, in their faith in following Yahweh, they abstained from worshiping Baal. So it was their faith and the action of not bowing to Baal that gave them, that commended them to God. The desire to give glory and honor to Yahweh, and the desire to obey his commandments so that his grace will be upon us every day, and especially on that day of his son's return. For it is read in Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In reading in verse 8, I'm reminded of the exhortation by Brother Scott Ricks yesterday, in his exhortation on the life of Samson, how he puts to us the analogy of Samson's eyes being put out, and it is symbolic of Israelites, of the nation of Israel, or they were blinded by God because of their disobedience. And I will briefly turn to the words of Brother Mansfield, where he speaks about this particular incident. And he speaks about, he says, overwhelmed by sorrow and grief at the adverse conditions that came upon the nation, the people became insensitive to any consideration other than their own troubles and indulging in an orgy of self-pity. They had no eyes to see beyond their existing calamities. There is in this statement an echo of Isaiah verse chapter 6 and verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and ye see indeed, but perceive not. Spiritual blindness can come from over anxiety because of troubles or from overindulgence in the world's allurements. The latter was the situation of the Laodicean Ecclesia, who were counseled by the Lord Jesus to anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Revelation 3 verse 18. The eye salve was an ointment of the word that allows a believer to see beyond the present conditions or present circumstances to the joy that is before him. It enables a person to clearly perceive the deadly state of society about him, to recognize the stumbling blocks that may litter the path, and to be equipped to avoid the snares and traps that might otherwise claim him. So we see that in the verses 8 and 9 and 10 that Yahweh had blinded the children of Israel's eyes, that they may not see because of their own disobedience and because of their own folly. In verses 11 through 15, I'd like to put an analogy on this. Those here today, if you have more than one child, or if you come from a large family, remember when one child disobeyed and was punished, whether sent to his or her room or sent to timeout. If they saw their sibling enjoying a treat or playing, you remember how apologetic or sorrowful that punished child became? Because he or she vowed never to repeat such offense and would ask to share in whatever treat or play he or she saw their sibling partaking of. And this is the analogy that Yahweh puts in verse 11 through 15. And I'll go ahead and reread that again so we can kind of refresh it in our minds. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their full salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Provoke them who? The children of Israel. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I am magnifying mine office. For if by any means I may provoke an emulation from emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciliation of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? And verse 16. For if the firstborn first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So here now we get a picture of the Apostle Paul giving the summary of a tree. And he goes on to saying that the children of Israel are grafted in this olive tree, and the Gentiles was likened unto wild olive trees. Now many of us are not familiar with olive trees, but we know that from the context that in that region that wild olive trees were unfruitful. They didn't bear any olives. So basically a wild olive tree is pretty much worthless. So in essence, the Gentiles at that time who didn't look to Yahweh were pretty much worthless. They didn't bear any fruit. But Yahweh has provided a way that he has grafted the Gentiles into the branches, into this tree, into the olive tree that bear fruit. And we are grafted that way, brothers and sisters. But we should not be puffed up, as he reminds us further in the verses. In verse 20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, the disobedient children of Israel, and thou standest by faith. "Be not high-minded, but fear," he warns us. "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee." And this is a message to us that we should not be high-minded. We should not think of ourselves as being overly privileged. But we should humble ourselves and be grafted in by obedience to God. And he goes on, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell," severity, "but towards thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off." So here's the stern exhortation and admonition to us, that we have to continue in his goodness and continue in faith, otherwise, like the natural nation of Israel, we shall be cut off as well. "For if they abide not still in unbelief, they shall be grafted in." And this is a message to us that those who turn away from unbelief and turn away from worshiping Baal, as Isaiah pointed out, that they were worshiping, they will be grafted in. And God is able to cut out from the wild olive tree and to bring it to the new olive tree, so also is able to regraft the children of Israel back into the olive tree that bear fruit. And this we know will be accomplished when his son returns to set up his grand glorious kingdom. But he didn't want the brethren to be ignorant of this mystery. And he did not want them to be wise in their own conceit and be puffed up. Because the blindness was part of what happened to Israel until the time of the Gentiles come in. And as we know that during the time of Paul, that the time when Christ was raised and went to be with his Father, started the time of the Gentiles. And I remember going back when he went to the temple and he drove out the money changers. What was his message to the money changers? "My house shall be called a house of prayer for many nations." And these words were prophetic of what will take place in the end when he returns as a conquering lion of the tribe of Judah. All nations will be grafted in to worship in that temple. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as is written. They shall come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." And we know that deliverer is Christ. "For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins," he says. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake." Who are the enemies? The ones that didn't take hold of the message of Christ, who didn't see that Christ was the fulfilling of the law. "For the gifts of and the calling of God are without repentance." We know that, as we said earlier, that grace is an undeserved gift. And grace from God is undeserving gift from God. There's none of us today who can say to ourselves that I deserve a gift from God, or I deserve grace from God. We're all undeserving of it. Our nature is undeserving of the gift of God. When I was growing up, there was an old saying, if God was at the same mindset as man, we'd be extinct. We would no longer be here. But God is merciful and true. "So many time past I have not believed God, yet have not obtained mercy, yet they have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." God has mercy upon them. "Even so also those not now believe, but that through your mercy they may obtain mercy." There's a lot of discussion here, and I didn't want to take up a lot of time. So I'll go ahead and conclude with verses 33 to 36. "Hold the depth and the riches both in the wisdom and knowledge of God. We know not the knowledge of God. We cannot fathom the wisdom of God, why he does things. We know he does things in order, as he shows us in his laws, as he shows throughout the scripture. And he points out to us in many different ways that all things are done in decency and in order. But there's times that sometimes the way of order is broken away for certain circumstances. But we know not, and we cannot question why he does those things. We are to acknowledge them and to believe and to continue our walk as we see in these last days.